All right, good evening all. Let's turn to Psalm 3 tonight. Psalm 3. Here we have this beautiful psalm we're going to read together that speaks to, you know, the practical things we go through in this life. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by our own troubles. Sometimes we have trouble falling asleep at night because our mind's spinning with those troubles. And we can learn from David both in his doctrine and his devotion. Certainly he, even at his time of rest, was reminded that the Lord sustains him. The Lord, in his providential control, holds everything together, including him and his total devotion to the Lord. So here is Psalm 3. It is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him and God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. You have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Brethren, it's a very simple psalm, a very beautiful psalm, a very practical psalm. And here we see the occasion, and this is the occasion of some of David's most beautiful psalms. Psalm 63 is one of my very favorite psalms, another psalm of the same occasion, also when David fled from Absalom, his son. And just in case you forget that situation, Absalom began to sit at the city gate, and he began to tell the people that, you know, I wish I were king, I'd hear your case, I would serve you well. And in so doing, he turned the hearts of the people from David to him. And he really led a massive rebellion against his father. And so his father flees Jerusalem under fear of death and lives in the wilderness. They call it wilderness, really it's the desert, right? And flees, runs for his life. It was a very touch-and-go looking situation for a season. And has to run away from his son. And that's what we see David speaking about in these first few verses. We see David's problems. David's problems. And here again, he's running away from Absalom. And he's very much afraid. And he talks about his many enemies, many foes. Many are they who rise against me. Many are they who say to me, there's no help for him in God. Selah. And so this is not by any means hyperbole. There were really many thousands of people who had turned on David and who sought to remove him, to kill him, have him killed. And it was a very frightening situation. And, you know, it was really a situation where internationally, by this time in David's kingship, there was more peace, but now you've got the turmoil in his own nation, threats from his own household, even. And, you know, sometimes in our own life we face similar situations. We face the fear of those, sometimes in our own nation, in our own people, in our own land. You know, certainly we see that in our day and age. There are people who, quite frankly, can't stand us because of our worldview. People who despise us. People who reject us. We certainly see that. People who hate God and people who hate family and people who hate, quite frankly, their own nation. And really, it's not just they hate their own nation. They hate Western thought and culture because it's been influenced by Christianity. And they hate the God because the God of the Bible is a God who has laws and ways. They hate the family because family's a structure and it gives people stability. They don't like that. They don't like Western thought and culture because of its Christian influences, and so they rage and hate, and sometimes we get a little bit of a taste, in our own unique way of what David is experiencing here, and we can at least understand to some degree what he's going through. And these people are notorious mockers. You see the quote here at the end of verse 2, there's no help for him in God. And again, what they're saying is, God is not the God of salvation. There's no deliverance in God. God can't do anything for you. Don't talk about your prayers. Don't talk about God. Don't bring God into the political sphere. Don't talk about God in your life. And we see the word Selah here a few times. And again, as you well know, that was a musical term typically thought to be sort of a pause mark, to kind of stop and think about that, meditate upon that. And I think David wants us to stop and meditate on the folly of that last sentence, that there is no help for him in God. That's the words of the enemy. And still, the snake sometimes would have us to think that's true now. And the snake was wrong then, and he was wrong in the garden, and he's very much wrong now. The enemy, the hater of our souls, he is wrong. And we should take courage in our God, who is our Savior and our Lord and our Master and our King. And he leads us, and he guides us, and he protects us. He holds us in his hands. And so we've seen David's problem, but we also see David's protection in verses 3 and 4. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. And, you know, this is pretty incredible language for David, because David's used to shields, right? I mean, David is a warrior king, and he's held lots of shields and blocked lots of arrows, we could assume. And so David is saying, you know, that's what the Lord is for me. And brethren, I just say to us that there is an enemy. He's shooting fiery darts at us, and so we put up the shield of faith, and he protects us as well. But the Lord is a shield to me, David says, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. And so he recognized that the Lord is the one who held him up when the world seems so chaotic and full of pain and confusion. He said, I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. And so here David is the king, he's a sovereign, but he knows that he appeals to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And his life is not held in the hands of his enemies, which is, you know, really basic, but it's also very true. And isn't it true, brethren, that sometimes if we're not careful and on guard, we can get caught up in the news cycle and, you know, get ourselves all worked up and all upset. And you have to be on guard against that, because that can definitely influence your sleep, and it can influence your thought life and your walk with the Lord, quite frankly, if you get too caught up in those kind of things to where you're just constantly in the news cycle and get your blood pressure up and getting upset about things. And it's just good to be reminded that there is a God in heaven who is holding everything together, and he is the sovereign. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And yes, it's simple, and yes, it's basic, and it's also true, and something that we must remind ourselves of often. So be on guard against getting overly caught up into the news cycle and getting always churned up by things that, quite frankly, are often outside of our control. And put your trust, like David, in the hands of the sovereign. I cried out to the Lord with my voice. And by the way, when you pray, that... You're not just tossing words in the air. You are making war. This, when you pray, this is a part of the spiritual battle. God has ordained that his people pray. He has ordained the means and the ends of those means. So prayer is a ministry. It's a vital ministry. It's an intercessory ministry that God has called to. And as I mentioned oftentimes, especially on Wednesday night, but what we're doing here is vital, as we will gather in a few moments and we'll pray together. That is a vital ministry. It's extremely important, and I'm just going to be real honest. You know, I wish that all our members were here on Wednesday nights to take part of a vital ministry. And you know, certainly when you talk about gathering for prayer, you can talk about it in several different ways, right? Certainly, it would be a blessing to them, but it's also a blessing to us. It's a two-way street. Brother Brian mentioned this before. He said, you know, I want people to come and hear my prayer request, and I want to hear theirs. And that's true, and that's right, and that's the attitude that we absolutely should have. Prayer is absolutely vital. It's a vital ministry. So in other words, what I'm saying is that when David says, you know, I cried out to the Lord with my voice and he heard me from his holy hills, that's not just words. That's David's, that's truth. That's David affirming that, you know, this situation with my son who has murder on his heart and, you know, wants to kill me and assume my throne, you know, David is affirming that that his life is in the hands of a sovereign and he hears me from his holy hill. And again, we see that phrase, Selah. David says, think about that. Think about that. Brother, think about that. Think about when your life feels like I'm stressed and there's chaos and confusion and pain. Think about that. When you go to the Lord in prayer, he hears you. The God of the Bible is the God who hears and answers prayers. And that's something you need to think on and hear all the time. The God of the Bible is the God who hears and answers prayers. And so, don't throw your hands up in hopelessness. Fix your eyes on Christ. And, you know, be reminded that things don't end well for Absalom, right? Things do not end well for Absalom. Absalom's life ends in folly. I mean, what an embarrassing way to die, to have your long, luscious locks wrapped around a tree branch. And there you swing. And the source of his pride is the source of his death. You know, you thought about that before? The source of his pride is his youthfulness, his handsomeness that was probably part of the persuasive package of stealing the hearts of the people. Look, he's a good-looking guy and attractive man, and that's and youthful and young and has this long flowing hair. And David here would be an older brother by this point. And but here we have the pride of Absalom is absolutely his fall. And you know, just again, not to, I guess, beat a dead horse, but just to relate it to the world that we live in, you know, we also face threats. We face threats as well. And, you know, just to be perfectly honest with you, probably one of the greatest threats that we face as Christians and as the church is the Democratic Party, you know, and this is the party of death, and they are the party of Romans 1, not the good part of Romans 1, the dark part of Romans 1, 18 and following. Embracing a culture of death, embracing the murder of children, distorting family through, you know, LGBT stuff, all those kinds of things, the culture of death. And when you think about them, though, think this is really a death cult, and what they call beautiful and intelligent and science and progress is really just things falling apart. It's not what it's packaged to be. And again, pride is the source of their own demise. And I think that with the Democratic Party. What I would encourage us is to think long term, to be big vision people. You know, again, you've got a culture of death. You've got folks who say, you know, we've got, what is it now? You hear different numbers. Last I heard was 12 years before we do, you know, long-term irreversible damage to our planet and you know, environmental damage, and we're all going to die and all that kind of stuff. It's a short-term vision, and the way to a way to unstring this ugly sweater is just start pulling and outlast them. Raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Think long-term. Think multi-generational. Think past them, because if you can only see the next 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, we're going way past that. I'm praying for my life, and I'm sowing seeds to my children that will show up into my great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And I do that because I can look at my father, who was a Christian, is a Christian, my grandfather, who was a Christian, my great-grandfather, who was a pastor, and you start thinking we're a part of a chain, and we're thinking long-term, and we're thinking big vision. We're not just thinking about the next election cycle, although that's important, but we're thinking beyond that. We're thinking beyond my life. We're thinking beyond the next 100 years. We're thinking about children, and of course, the Democratic Party has a major issue with children. They want your children, but they don't want their own children, and we're saying to them, no, you definitely cannot have my children. They're my children. You can't have them. And so that would just be my encouragement for you, that when you get nervous and scared about the future, just be reminded that oftentimes pride, well, pride does become before a fall, and it's the demise of Absalom, and it will be the demise of our enemies as well. And just be reminded and keep your eyes on Jesus, that we are a long-term people, a big vision people, and that the gospel of Jesus will continue to bear fruit, and we need to be faithful always to him. And so we have this beautiful truth here. Just see the peace of David in verse 5. And so just, again, you're on the run from your own son and his military that he's amassed at this point. But David said, I lay down to sleep. I lay down and slept. And, you know, you ever think about, sleep's a pretty crazy thing if you think about it. You're shut off for 8 hours, and the world is still spinning and doing what it does, and you're out, and I'm out. But David's out in the desert place, and you know, he's assuming that people were on the hunt for him. He says, I lay down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. And brethren, what a beautiful truth. And I just want to encourage you that if you ever have trouble falling asleep, just because of the chaos and things happening in your own life, and your mind's turning and racing, this is a common thing. It's a common thing for me, quite frankly. It just really helps me to go over the attributes of God, to think about God, to remind myself of just really basic, simple things like God is sovereign, God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent. It just go over the attributes of God in your mind and fix your thoughts on him and allow that to knock out that fear, that lingering anxiety. David says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. And then we've got this final affirmation here of David's faith. He says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. And here we have this beautiful phrase, and it's just true. And praise God, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings is upon your people. And so as a people on this side of the cross, of course, David's looking forward to Messiah to come, a rescuer, a deliverer. We look to our Savior Jesus, who has come. Truly God, truly man, lived for us, died for us, purchased his people by his own blood, victoriously rose again from the grave. And we can say with all hope and confidence, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's an act of his free grace and mercy. We can affirm that our hope and trust is in him alone. Your blessings is upon your people. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the earth, our Father has chosen us, our brother, our Savior, our Lord, our King Jesus has purchased us by his own blood. The Spirit of the living God, in due time upon hearing the good news, opened our hearts and our eyes and our minds and brought us to saving faith in Jesus so that we can honestly say, my only hope in life or death, whatever may come, whatever trials and struggles, whatever happens in this life, my only hope in life or death is in Jesus Christ alone. And brethren, if that's your hope, this line belongs to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. There is no greater blessing than the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And, whatever the enemies of Christ and of his church should do to us in this life, we know that we belong to him. And it's just an amazing thing to think about, that the worst thing anyone could ever do to us is actually the greatest privilege in the world, and that's to send us to our Maker, send us to our Lord, send us to our eternal rest. And that's the blessing that we have in Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for just a beautiful psalm, a simple psalm. A psalm that we need to be reminded of, I think. I know I do. And help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on Christ, to stand strong in the midst of a culture of confusion and a culture of death. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be salt and light. Help us to be reminded again and again that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It will grow and expand. The kingdom of God is like leaven. It will influence. Help us, Lord, to look for ways to influence both using our votes, using our family as a for marriage, as a model of marriage, as we see per Ephesians 5, to be a picture of Christ as love for his church, children who obey their parents as to the Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray, to order our life in such a way that it would show that we love you, that we serve you, that we want to walk according to your ways. Help us, Lord, most of all and always, to fix our eyes on Christ and his gospel. And we ask these things in Christ's name.